Mormonism 101, a book by Mormonism Research Ministries, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, has helped many who want to understand what separates Mormonism from the Christian faith. Mormonism 101 is available at your favorite Christian bookstore or online at mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Hoping you're having a very pleasant Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Today we wrap up our look at a conference message that was given by Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency. It was a message titled Cleansed by Repentance. And yesterday, Eric, we were talking about where Dallin Oaks states that although we are taught that some repentance can occur in the spirit world, that is not certain. And how we have talked to many Latter-day Saints who seem to think that it is certain. In fact, they're almost betting on it. They know they haven't done all the things that even Dallin Oaks says to do in this conference message, and they are hoping that somehow that God, when he says he cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, that maybe that's just a vain threat in Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 31.
Well, then we cited from Melvin Ballard, where he said, it is much easier to overcome and serve the Lord when both flesh and spirit are combined as one. So if it's easier to do in this life, why aren't you doing it in this life? And if you think you're going to be able to do it in the next life and it's going to be harder, then how much more impossible is that going to be?
Yeah, I think that statement by Melvin J. Ballard, Mormon apostle, seems to put the lid on that whole kind of controversy. If it's hard enough to do it, as you said, with both flesh and spirit are combined, it's going to be virtually impossible to do it when they're not. If you can't do it now, you're not going to do it then. So if you think you are, I think you are merely deluding yourself in order to make yourself feel better. But it says at the very end of that paragraph, what Ballard says, this life is the time to repent.
He goes on and says, when we repent, we have the Lord's assurance that our sins, including our acts and desires, will be cleansed and our merciful final judge will, quote, unquote, remember them no more. And that's from Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 42.
I think that bears repeating. When we repent, and remember, this is in the context of Mormonism. And as we've been mentioning, repentance is confession of sin, a forsaking of sin, never to repeat it again. When the Latter-day Saint does that, as Oaks says, we have the Lord's assurance that our sins, including our acts and desires, will be cleansed, and our merciful final judge will remember them no more. I just have to chuckle over his use of the word merciful. If mercy is something that is undeserved, he's certainly using the wrong word here, because it sounds very clear that the only way you can have an assurance of your sins is if you've done everything you're supposed to do. Then the mercy kicks in, which makes no sense to me if that word mercy has any meaning at all.
Well, the definition of mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So if the wages of sin is death and we deserve that, we don't get that based on God's mercy. That's not something that you can earn.
Dallin Oaks goes on to say in his talk, does this restoration perfect us of all our unholy or unconquered desires or addictions? That cannot be. We know from modern revelation that we will be judged for our desires as well as our actions, and that even our thoughts will condemn us. Now, it's interesting. He uses the word desire here as almost just having the positive desire to want to change is going to be good enough. But then in the very next sentence, he says that even our thoughts will condemn us. Well, couldn't it be said that a Latter-day Saint who may have a desire to do right but really doesn't do it at all, what does that say about their desire? Was it really a strong desire, or is it one that they think is just going to get them to skate by? It seems like in this context that maybe what Oakes might be telling us is that desire is not enough. And if that is what he's saying, then I would argue that he is agreeing with what Spencer Kimball said, the 12th president of the church. He made it clear that a desire to do better is not going to be enough. You must do it. You can't just say, well, I wanted to do it. You have to actually accomplish the task.
And also what Kimball said about abandonment of sin. He cited from DNC section 58, verses 42 and 43, and he says, trying is not sufficient, nor is repentance complete when one merely tries to abandon sin. To try is weak. To do the best you can is not strong. You must always do better than you can. This is true in every walk of life. Pages 163, 164. I'm going to say that how many times, Bill, we hear Latter-day Saints, when we talk to them about doing it in this life, they like to say, well, I'm trying, I'm doing my best. They have these excuses. But according to the scriptures that the Mormons are supposed to believe, according to their leaders that they're supposed to believe, it has to be done in this life. In fact, he goes on, Oakes does, on page 94, and he says, we must not procrastinate the day of our repentance until death. Amulek taught, and he's citing from Alma 34:33, because the same spirit that has possessed our body in this life, whether the Lord's or the devil's, will have power to possess our body in that eternal world.
Let me just stop you there, because earlier, as we read, he says, although we are taught that some repentance can occur in the spirit world, that is not certain. Well, wait a minute. It sounds like now he's making it clear that it's certain that you cannot do that in the next life. When he says we must not procrastinate the day of our repentance until death, it sounds like you better not procrastinate your repentance until death.
Well, and Alma is very clear about that. If you read that whole passage, verses 32 and following, listen to what it says in verse 35. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. To me, it sounds very clear that if you don't want to be in the devil's grasp, you've got to do it in this life, because if you wait until after this life, then you have basically lost all ability to do what you were supposed to do in the life that you were given.
Well, when he says here, our Savior has the power and stands ready to cleanse us from evil, now is the time to seek his help, to repent of our wicked or unseemly desires and thoughts, to be clean and prepared to stand before God at the final judgment. Certainly sounds like the responsibility is on the part of the Latter-day Saint to meet these certain requirements if they hope to get that forgiveness that they are seeking. He may say our Savior has the power and stands ready to cleanse us from evil, but clearly, folks, what Oakes is saying, you better do it, and you better do it now if you hope to stand prepared at the final judgment. But then he has in this last section, section 4, the arms of mercy. And again, I have a real problem when Mormons use that word mercy, especially when they explain it in this way. He said, overarching God's plan and all of his commandments is his love for each of us, which is most desirable above all things and the most joyous to the soul. Now, if this is mercy, and this is his love for us, I would have to ask as a Latter-day Saint, if he's given me requirements that I'm not going to be able to meet, how in the world is that really love on the part of the Mormon Heavenly Father? Would a mortal father give requirements to their kids that they could never meet and then punish them when they don't meet it? And that somehow be called or understood to be love? I would question that. And this is where they talk about the love of Heavenly Father, but yet how in the world is it love when he makes the requirement so high that no Latter-day Saint can do it? No human can do it. Is that really love as we understand it in the biblical sense? I would say no, it's not.
He cites several different verses from the Bible as well as from the Book of Mormon, including 3 Nephi 9:14, which the risen Lord told the Nephites, he writes, "Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whoever will come, him will I receive." And then he writes this, "From these and many other scriptural teachings, we know that our loving Savior opens his arms to receive all men and women on the loving conditions he has prescribed to enjoy the greatest blessings God has for his children." This is not the biblical definition of mercy, of God's love. There's conditions that you have here, according to Mormonism. He calls them loving conditions, and you have to keep these conditions if you hope to have the blessings God has for his children. Are you doing everything that you're supposed to do, which he says in this article, you're capable of doing? We quoted from 1 Nephi 3:7, it's possible to do because God doesn't give commandments that cannot be kept. And if you're not keeping those commandments, if you are not successfully repenting, what is going to be your destination after death?
Well, I think too, when he uses that descriptor, loving conditions, they're not loving, folks. If the conditions are so steep that no human being is capable of meeting them, then obviously that cannot be what we would call a loving condition. This is why Jesus himself paid that debt on behalf of his people. He did what we could not do. He lived the law perfectly. He is God manifest in the flesh, and he goes to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind and ask us to put our trust in what he did on our behalf. But what Dallin Oaks is describing here is simply this: what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. You have to add something to it if you hope to gain the desire effect.
What he says at the very end summarizes the impossible gospel we've been talking about. He says, "Because of God's plan and the atonement of Jesus Christ, I testify with the perfect brightness of hope that God loves us and we can be cleansed by the process of repentance. We are promised that, quote, if we press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life," end quote. And that's from 2 Nephi 31:20. "May we all do so, I plead, and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." Bill, there's a difference between Christianity and Mormonism. As you were describing just a few minutes ago, Christianity is who you are, based on what God has done for you. Mormonism says, here's what you have to do, now go and do it. I think what he is saying here is it's possible to repent by forgoing all sins, and I think that it's an impossible gospel. Nobody's going to be able to do this.
And again, if it's impossible, how merciful really is this God of Mormonism?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.